as we continue on in our study, and hopefully that you've been reading ahead and just gleaning all manner of goodness from there. I know this is my job, and I'm supposed to go through and do that, you know, throughout the week, and then report to you guys on Sunday. But it's just so much better when you know when the Lord speaks to you Himself, and He shows you things that you never thought before. And I got to admit, as I've been, you know, as a young Christian, and even as a pastor, I mean, just kind of reading certain areas of the scripture, you read the words and you're just kind of making, it's kind of like a hash mark. Okay, yeah, I've got this chapter to read. Oh my gosh, we're going to read about garments. Oh, we're going to read about the tabernacle. We're going to, you know, and sometimes you read these things and it's just kind of like you're reading them, but you're just not reading them. You know, they're just not coming through. And so, I'm not here to berate anybody on that or make them feel bad about that. That's why I said I do these things, you know, or have done these things. But as I've started to, you know, study other portions of the scripture, you know, it's kind of like the Lord spoke to me and says, look, you know what? You need to practice what it is that you preach. You know, you've read these things, but did you pray before you read them? Did you ask me to reveal things to you before you, you know, moved on to the next thing? Now, I got to admit, this was one of the areas of Scripture. But as I've been doing this, as I've been praying about the, you know, preparing for a message, especially a message as what a lot of people would think is dry as dust, there was really a lot of life in these. You know, 28 and 29, as I've been looking at those, you know, I'm just thinking, what does that have to do with me? What does it have to do with my walk with the Lord? And well, the Lord just really spoke to my heart and started pouring things out, so much so that I had to, you know, leave out a lot of the things that He showed me because of, well, the time constraints. You know, I mean, if you got a couple hours, I'd love to be able to go through just half of the things that the Lord has shown me on these things. And what I want to testify to you is that there is so much in here. If you don't get it all on the first pass, go over it again on the second pass and apply the scriptures that you've already learned. You know, in the New Testament, the Lord says, you know, the book is written of me. And hopefully as we go through tonight, or today, we're going to see how this applies to us personally. Oh, it's Old Testament. How can this be? Well, let us do exactly what I said we should do and pray. Heavenly Father, we do just come before You. We know that these things that are written here are written for our learning. We ask You, Lord, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, that You would give us insight into the words that we read. And, Lord, that we would listen to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. It is by Your Holy Spirit that we understand anything at all. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would be continuously poured out upon Your people today. Throughout all of the world as we gather and worship today. I pray, Father, that You would nurture us and lead us and guide us and help us in the struggles that we face. Help us, Lord, in the rejoicing that we are doing, the prayers that we are lifting up. Pray, Father, that the words that we speak and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable unto Thee, O Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory. I pray, Father, that we would be a people that praise and worship You in all circumstances. Lord, we thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Exodus 29, and I'm sure you've all done the reading superficially or whatever. If you've gotten into a depth more, more the better. But as we look at it, it's important for us to realize that we have been designated as kings and priests as well. If we look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 6, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, says, "Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne." Now, just to clarify here, the seven churches were the seven ages of the church. As we broke that down when we went through the book of the Revelation, I think the book of the Revelation, the first two chapters are for us, or first three chapters, I'm sorry, are for us as the church, in that it shows us from the beginning all the way to the end, the church at Ephesus all the way to the church at Laodicea, which we are now currently enjoying. We see all of manner of evil have been crept into the church, and we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ these days has been so watered down that it's become ineffective or even unrecognizable. And so when you proclaim the truth that you've read in the scriptures, don't be alarmed when people come and say, you know, what kind of heresy are you talking about? You know, they did the same to Jesus, so you're in good company. So, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I wanted to go through all of that because I wanted you to grab hold of some of the phrases that I went over, because we're going to see them again. Specifically, washed us from our sins in his blood, and all that it entails, we're going to look at that again today. But the focus of it was kings and priests. We are, in fact, kings and priests. And as we're going through here, we say, well, this is the Aaronic priesthood. You know, I mean, it has nothing to do with us. Yes, but Jesus Christ was of a priesthood not of the Aaronic nature. He was of the priesthood of Melchizedek, if you recall, which kingdom had no beginning and had no end. He had neither end of day, beginning of days or end of life, the book of Hebrews talks about. So this is the pattern that we're looking for. The Exodus version here was a foreshadowing of what would come next. When the Messiah came, all of these things have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, or living stones, as I might put into, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we are a holy priesthood. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to serve the Lord in holiness. Now, the thing that we're looking at today are the we looked at last week with the garments, the priestly garments that were created for Aaron, and all of the intricate work and everything else that had to do with those. All of those had significance, and I think we pointed them out pretty much, that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and we are clothed with him. In Isaiah 64:6, it says about the condition of our garments beforehand, it's, we are all an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses, or our garments, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, if I had read that to you without the scripture reference, you would have thought that, hey, that's something that Paul had said. But, no, it's here in Isaiah. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So there's nothing that we can do. And I want you to take further note as we go through this here, that what part did Aaron and his sons play in all of this? And I'm not going to give it away, but what I want you to do, though, is if you are taking notes or if you can remember, I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 3, which is a chapter that talks about the exchanging of garments, of the old garments to the new garments that were provided. Remember that. That were provided. What did Aaron and his sons have to do with the garments being made? Goose egg. Nothing. Now, we're going to see how these come about here. So in verse 1 of chapter 29, he says, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. And if I can just put a little caveat in there, remember the substitutionary ram in Genesis 22. And unleavened bread and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil, and of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. So he's giving you specific instructions here. They are to be without leaven. Leaven is a type of?
Sin.
Absolutely. Very good. Some graduate students here. And thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket and the bullock and the two rams. Now, I could go into great detail about the one basket and all that, but I'm going to leave that for your study at this time. So, you know, I lead you up to a particular place, but if that's an interest to you, you might want to check that out. And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. So the first thing that has to happen is the washing. We need to be washed. And how are we washed? We are washed by the water of the Word. You see? So these things do have some significance to us here. And thou shalt take the garments and put them upon Aaron, and the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then thou shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. So after the garments are given to him, after he's taken off his clothes and been washed, first things first. This is a step-by-step instruction. You have to be washed first. Then you're clothed with the garments. And then you're anointed with the oil. Notice the progression here. Okay? What did Aaron have to do with this? Nothing. He had no part or parcel in anything except to be a willing vessel. Everything else was done for him. Moses was doing all of these things. Moses was doing the taking. Remember in chapter 28, the Lord says, take Aaron and his sons. They were called. Then they were washed. Well, first of all, they were brought before the tabernacle. Then they were washed. And then the garments were put on them. And then the oil was put on them, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So all of these things are in progression. And if you keep this in your mind, you're going to start to see, hey, wait a minute, there's a pattern going on here. The pattern of my life. I can go back to my life and I can see. Somebody had to tell me about Jesus Christ. Because I had an issue with my sin that I couldn't do anything about. My garments were as filthy rags. I can't clean myself. Somebody else has to do it. And that's why we rely fully upon Jesus Christ and no other. He's doing the washing. He's doing the work. He's doing the clothing. He's doing the anointing. All of these things are done by Him. And all we are passive participants in all of these things. And thou shalt bring, verse 8, and thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with the girdles, which is a belt, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets upon them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. Now, I don't think I need to tell anybody what perpetual means. It means forever. Very interesting. Forever. This priesthood was never going to go away. There is a plan and a purpose for it. Not only then, but today as well. As we look back on it, we can see it looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. Because Jesus is our high priest. And Hebrews talks about it extensively about the high priest. And also Romans 8 and 9 and 10, he goes into great detail about the priesthood and its usefulness and what it's for. But it's mostly to looking forward to these things. And now verse 11, now it starts to get a little dicey. Okay? Now, I say that because a lot of people cringe when they talk about the blood. Okay? A lot of people are not comfortable with the blood. My wife, she's not real comfortable with the blood. She can do marvelous things with other things, but man, sight of blood, just she cannot handle it. She can't take it. So therefore, anytime the kids got hurt or cut or anything and any blood was being, I had to deal with that. Okay? Because first of all, I could, but, you know, she just couldn't handle it. And that's okay. You know, that's not her part to do. Great. But we shouldn't recoil at the plans and the purposes of God and why these things are so. Because we know by the scriptures that say, by the shedding of innocent blood, your sins will be covered. And so we kind of, okay, the goriness of it is kind of like something that we recoil from, but the reasons for it is what we embrace, right? So thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord. by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock, and shalt put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood besides the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take the fat that covereth the innards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them upon the altar. So this was a sacrifice of consecration. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. So a sin offering goes into quite detail when we get to Leviticus 8. So I'm not going to get into all of that right now. But it was required to. A sin offering was required. And what does that tell us? Well, we look at 1 John 1:9 as our sin offering. We confess to the Lord our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So His blood covers our sins, but we acknowledge that we have sinned. You see, that's our part to do. We have to humble ourselves, just like Aaron humbled himself and was allowed to be washed and dressed and that sort of a thing and anointed. You know, when we talk about anointing here, we're not talking about just a little dabble, do you? You know, on the top of the head. And it just, no, this was a cruse of oil, probably about a pint or so, that was poured over his head and it ran down. We read in the Psalms that the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. I mean, it ran down, it covered the clothing all the way on down to the foot, which is a type of the filling of the Spirit. And it was done for every high priest that came around. Now, every time there was a new high priest, all of these garments and this ritual had to be performed over and over again. Once the high priest died, those garments were no good anymore. And the reason why I say that is because if we go fast forward to the high priest Eli, and they are in the land and stuff, he was a rather large person. And so therefore his garments had to be fitting to him. Now, the next person that would come along would probably swim in those garments. And so they had to be fashioned for every single person. So everybody gets fitted with the righteousness that Christ wants for them. You see, it's fitted exactly for you. It covers you specifically. It's an individual thing. That's where we get the personal relationship. It's a personal relationship. I have a personal relationship with the Lord. I have a personal relationship with my wife. I have a personal relationship with my children. Nobody else can have that same kind of a relationship that I have, you see. It's only me. That's what personal is. And then, you know, you have your personal relationship with your people, but mostly with God. We have that ability to come before the Lord and with our needs, with our wants, with our desires, but most importantly, with our praises. Praising the Lord is so important for what He's done, what He continues to do, and what He will do yet in the future, our future. He sees us glorified. He's making us in these filthy rags, or this tent that I could say, and He sees us already glorified. That boggles my mind, because I'm not there yet. I'm still here. I'm still in this particular thing. Now I can see a progression, but I see you going you see. Now yours may be different. Yours may be just on a continual, wonderful, praising the Lord, plain, all the way up into the heavenlies. And I, you know, I applaud you for that. Really, I do. I think you're lying, but, you know, that's okay. You know, the Lord will deal with you on that in His own time. But humility is what the Lord desires from us. Admitting that we are sinners. Admitting that this life that I live in this body, it's hampered by the things around me and it's influenced by the things around me. And Lord, I try, I really try, but I'm so overtaken by some of these things. I get angry, I get envious, I get lustful, I get all of these different things happening. And Lord, I'm such a failure. That's a confession, folks. Because we are failures. We're failed to do that which we had said the Lord was going to do. Remember in that the children of Israel said that all that the Lord does, we will do. All that the Lord says, we will do. Without fail, without question. We do the same thing, don't we? Without question, we're going to do that. In our heart of hearts, when our hearts are lifted up, but man, when it gets down to the rubber meeting the road, what happens? Oh, Lord, I failed you once again. Well, great. 1 John 1:9 applies. Is it that easy? Does the Lord really want to forgive? He desires to forgive us. He desires to have that fellowship. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust and we're so easily distracted. That's why he calls us sheep. Now, if you're not familiar with sheep, you might want to check it out sometimes. Go to a place where they raise sheep. And you ask the shepherd there or the person in charge, he says, so tell me a little bit about sheep. And he'll tell you one thing. They're stupid. They are stupid. And they wander all around. Now, a sheep will do this, and I'll just give you an example of a sheep. A sheep will sit there in one place and eat the grass until it's dirt. And then they'll eat the dirt. That's how stupid a sheep is. So the shepherd has to come along, and he has to move them off into another area. Oh, there's could be 2 feet away. But this, you know, you got to go over there. Don't eat the dirt, you know. So the shepherd has to keep moving them around. And then when we read about Psalm 23, we kind of get an idea of how the Lord deals with us. You know, he leads me beside the still waters. You know, green pastures. That's where he leads us. That's where he wants to lead us. And he wants us to go into the Word, and he wants us to graze, not just on our favorite places. Things that well, 2 years ago, I read this verse and I was lifted up with joy. Great. Well, let's move on to a different place. Don't sit there and graze on that one place until it becomes unfruitful to you. Until it becomes like dirt in your mouth. Well, it's not doing it for me again. Lord, what's going on here? There must be something wrong with me. I read this passage 2 years ago. I was at a conference and the guy spoke on this and I was just so uplifted. But today I'm reading it and it's just nothing. There's nothing there for me. And you know what the Lord's going to say? Move on. Move on to a different area. Don't sit there in your hobby horses. Get into the Scriptures and allow him to feed you. Allow him to move you into different areas. Things that you're really uncomfortable with. And watch him work. Watch him open up vistas to you. Now in verse 15 he says, thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Now this is something that they had to do. They had to actually move their hands onto the head of that ram. And this was known as a transference. This was... when you're talking about putting your hands on something, you know, but Paul tells us not to lay hands on any man suddenly, okay? And that's what he's talking about here. You're having this substitutionary ram take that which what you are, your sins, is transferred to this ram. Everything that you are is transferred to this ram, and then this ram is killed. You know, when we're talking about, and as we get into Leviticus, we'll talk a little bit more and a little more in detail about the significances of the sacrifices and things. And mostly, we're going to run into every single sacrifice that was required. We're going to see Jesus Christ in them. And hopefully those areas won't be so dry and dusty anymore. You'll begin to see the significance. And don't wait for me. Because it's probably going to be a little while before we get there. We still got 8 more chapters to go through. And so, you know, but you're feel free to venture into that pasture and start to see how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those sacrifices. And then you're to take that ram, verse 16, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take its blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. Notice the pronoun here. His blood. Now, usually when we speak of animals, we talk about it. You don't really put a personification on it. But here, just like we looked at the boards in the tabernacle, they were talking his boards. The tabernacle was known as his tabernacle. He, you know, it wasn't an it. So here we have his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them into his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So in essence, what we're talking about here is Aaron puts his hand on this ram, and that ram becomes a substitutionary ram, such as we've seen in Genesis 22 with Isaac. And God told Isaac to sacrifice his son there as a burnt offering. So the whole thing was to be consumed. This is a type of Jesus Christ. He was consumed upon the cross. Now, the brazen altar takes its name from the burnt offering. We know that brass is a symbol of judgment, but it's also a metal that will hold fire. And so all of the things that were had to do with fire, that was made out of brass, except for one thing. And that's the altar of incense. That was made of gold. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now, kind of a weird little ceremony, right? And you probably already guess where I'm going to go with this. Okay, the ear, the thumb, and the big toe. Okay, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you. The ear was put on the ear, and the ear is where everything is filtered through. Everything that you hear comes into the ear. Faith comes by?
Hearing.
And hearing by?
The Word of God.
Okay, so we have the Word of God going in. So everything that goes into your ear should be filtered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, you learn that in Sunday school. Did you go to Sunday school? No, okay. But, you know, it's a children's, it's what we teach our children. Be careful what you hear. You know, and then what happens when it goes into the ear? It becomes then something you think about. It becomes your thoughts. And then all of a sudden it becomes your reason. And then it becomes your actions. If you're ingesting things from the world, your actions are going to show that. Pure and simple. But if you're ingesting the things of the Lord, your actions are going to be goodness, mercy, truth. You know, and the things of the Lord. So, in Matthew 10:27, Jesus tells an interesting thing, and you can go and read the whole chapter, but you know, I'm going to just pull out this passage because it fits what we're talking about here. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. This is from Jesus here. Okay, whatever I speak to you in the ear. I guess we have to have a listening ear, don't we? We have to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times in the book of the Revelation, in the seven letters to seven churches, he says that. He reiterates that over and over again. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So every thought that we think needs to be filtered through Jesus Christ. Is it of the Lord or is it not? And if it's not of the Lord, then get rid of it. Don't entertain it, because it becomes the imaginations of our hearts. All of those things that we contemplate, anything that's out there that people will try to throw into your heads, you know, whether it's political or social or whatever it is, It doesn't matter. I think social and political are both the same, but okay. But you get the idea. They're going to, the enemy wants to plant thoughts in your head that are not biblical. They may sound good. They may appeal to the flesh. And we may have a hard time to distinguish one from the other. So we take it to the Word of God. And we say, okay, if it's in the Word of God, then okay, I'll entertain it. I'll believe it. But if it's not, then I'm going to get rid of it. Now the thumb, obviously, I think, is your service. Your service to the Lord. Your service to each other. Anything that you do has to be tempered with the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we interact with people, we have to acknowledge our own faults, our own failings, and apply that to others and not look down upon them. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't go to church because there's a lot of hypocrites in there. You know? And this is true. You know, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to justify any, but see, when you can go to church in two different fashions. You can go to church with a critical heart and criticize everything that you see around you, or you can go to church with a humble heart and say, I fit right in with these people. If they knew what a sinner that I was, they probably would move a couple of seats away. This is the difference between being a part of the church and a critic of the church. Critics spoil. They ruin. People that criticize or find fault with things, man, you need to get rid of them. Catch distance from these folks. You need to have that humble heart that says, I fit right in with these people. Man, these are my people. I'm a sinner and the Lord has saved me by His grace. Why? I have no idea. I wish I knew. I wish I could sit there and put my finger on it, other than the fact that He loved me before the foundation of the world. And He chose me before the foundation of the world. That boggles my mind. You chose me? Seriously? And I often quip, and I, you know, jokingly so, that, you know, back then, yeah, okay, He probably chose me, but if He saw me today, He probably changed His mind. He said, wait a minute, I made a mistake here. But He didn't. He chose me from the foundation of the world. Man, that blows me away. And I'm just grateful for it. And I thank Him for it, and I praise Him for it. 1 Timothy 2:8 has an interesting verse. Paul says to Timothy, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. So this is our service to do, lifting up holy hands and pray. With the thumb on the blood. With blood on the thumb, I'm sorry. Right? That's what the Lord would have us to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you probably know by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Want to know how to please God? There it is. There it is. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the toe. The toe, obviously, is your walk. Okay? The walk, your walk needs to be tempered by the blood of Christ. Romans 6:4, and this is just one of many that I found. I just wanted to throw a couple of them out there. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life with the blood on our toe. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Constantly being filled with the Spirit. In verse 21 of Exodus 29 again, and thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. What? All these beautiful garments? Are you kidding me? I mean, the gold inlay and the pattern of the red, the blue, the purple, and all of these wonderful things, and so bright and nice, and you want me now to pour blood and oil on? I don't get it. I don't get it. You see, the blood has to be applied even after our garments have been put upon us. It's a continual thing. The blood representing the remission of sins, and the oil representing the Holy Spirit. We need to have those things continually, even after the fact. Yes, we've been cleansed by the blood, but it's a continual cleansing. There was a yearly sacrifice for the sins of the people, and the high priest alone would go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and before the altar, as an atonement for the sins of all the people, which puts in mind John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's all a part and parcel. This has to be done day by day, moment by moment, throughout the rest of our lives. We need to acknowledge him in all that we do. And so he and the garments were hallowed only after the blood and the oil is applied. Now, I think I'm going to stop there because we're running low on time, and there's a little bit more that I'd like to cover. So suffice it to say that we stopped at a good point here, and we will find out. We'll pick it up in verse 22 when we pick it up next week. About what happens to the ram after the fact. Yes, I know this is a pretty good, it's a pretty good run throughout the whole thing, and it's good to have it in continuity, but I think we need to mull over that which we have learned thus far and take our notes and do our research and dig into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to His church. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace, and we just pray, Father, that Lord, the things that we have learned today, the things that have to do that You have set before us, I pray, Father, that we as individuals would apply each and every one of these things to our lives, that we might live holy lives, acceptable unto You. Father, I pray that, Lord, as we come before You, before we have communion, Lord, that we would examine ourselves and confess our sins before You and restore the fellowship that we once had with You. Father, I just thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You are so forgiving, that You're so merciful, that You're so long-suffering and patient with Your people, Your sheep. We love You, Lord, and we thank You in Jesus' name.